comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Hear the word of the living God. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, Whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? This is the word of the Lord.
As Richie just prayed, we are grateful for your stories that reveal who we are, reveal who you are, reveal where we fit into your great story. We confess that we are often stuck on our little stories. And so we pray now that you would enter in and bring us out, that we would more and more in our hearts and minds and souls and wills reflect to your great purposes. In Jesus' name. So are you an insider or are you an outsider? Sometimes I am the outsider, the kid in middle school, eating lunch all by himself on a concrete bench, while everyone else is at tables eating lunch with their circle of friends. Sometimes I am the insider, walking home with my high school circle of friends, laughing and joking along the way, but barely noticing the loner who is walking home by himself. Sometimes I am the outsider, moving into a new neighborhood where everyone else already seems to have all these deep relationships with one another, and so having very little space to welcome in a new transplant family like mine. Sometimes I am the insider, having now lived in that same neighborhood for almost 7 years, and so finally knowing a few people and knowing how things work, but now facing a choice. Will I be more welcoming to the newer transplants who have just arrived? Are you an insider or an outsider? I imagine for most of us, sometimes and in some places we are one, and at other times and other places we are the other. Which one are you? This winter, our sermon series is titled Spiritual Biography. Biography because we are learning about a few key characters in the Old Testament book of Ruth. And spiritual because we're not going to be learning about everything about these individuals. I mean, how could you ever possibly do that? But we're learning about their lives as they relate to the story of God, as they relate to the story of God. Last week, we explored the spiritual biography of the woman Naomi. And we saw how God entered her story and rescued her out of bitterness. That's what we saw last week. And then we saw how God took her story, her little story, and made it part of his larger story, right? Because her little life, for through her little life in that tiny town of Bethlehem, God brought forth a great king, King David, who ended the dark days of the judges and ushered in the golden era for God's Old Testament people. That was last week. Now this week, we look at another spiritual biography in the book of Ruth, and that is of Ruth herself. We're going to be looking at Ruth herself. And in her story, what we find is both the insider and the outsider. We find both the insider and the outsider. For in much of the book of Ruth, Ruth is an outsider. You see, in Old Testament Israel, she was of the outside ethnicity. She was a Moabite when Israel and Moab weren't really getting along. In her agricultural society, she was of the outside class. She was poor and without land. When what gave you power and status and identity was land. She was also, in her extremely patriarchal society, of the outside gender and family status. Recently widowed and without sons, she had no male head of house to provide for her, to protect her, or to represent her. In all of these ways, Ruth was an outsider. But in the course of her story, we find her also interacting with various insiders, people who were on the inside because they were Israelites, or they did own land, or they were men. So through her story, what we find is the Word of God addressing us in all the ways that we might be an outsider, and also in all the ways that we might be an insider. So we're going to talk about two points today. What does Ruth's story have to say for us when we are the insider? And what does Ruth's story have to say to us when we're the outsider? Because, frankly, in the course of our lives, we often experience both. So let's start inside. What does Ruth's story have to say to us when we're insiders? In our text this morning, we see Ruth interacting with two types of insiders. The first type, they are the young male reapers or harvesters. Some other translations use that word, harvester. They are insiders, one, because they are a group, right? They have each other. Two, they belong there. They've been hired on purpose to work the land. Three, they are men in a man's world. And four, they are at home. They are Israelites in Israel. For all these reasons, they are insiders. But if we read the text carefully, we'll find that these insiders are not examples for us to follow. These insiders are not examples for us to follow. Why not? Let's start with verse 8. Boaz is talking to Ruth, and he says to her, don't go and glean in another field. Don't leave this one. Why would somebody say that unless the person they're talking to is leaving? But why is Ruth leaving? It's still the morning, and there was still plenty of gleaning to do. And when you're poor and gleaning is the only way you can get food, why would you leave? You're gleaning. Something must have happened. What happened? Verse 9. Boaz says to Ruth, keep close to my young female reapers. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And there it is. Remember, the story of Ruth is set in the dark days of the Old Testament judges, when the people of God were living not according to the word of God or the ways of God, but according to what was right in their own eyes. And the young male reapers had their eyes on Ruth. Now Boaz didn't see it happen, but he could immediately tell that it had happened. And not only because Ruth was getting ready to leave, but also because of his conversation with his foreman who was in charge of the reapers. Verse 5, Boaz shows up at the workplace because, you know, it's his land, and he asks the foreman, who is this here? New person gleaning the fields. Two verses later, by verse 7, he could tell that the foreman was hiding something. Many commentaries will note that the last clause in verse 7, the clause, except for a short rest, is notoriously difficult to translate. It is garbled Hebrew. Doesn't make any sense. Why? Because the text is trying to communicate that the foreman is stumbling over his words. So you can imagine, he was there in charge of the young male reapers, inappropriately talking to, maybe even inappropriately touching Ruth. And he knew exactly why Ruth was leaving that field. But then Boaz, his boss, asks for an explanation. What's going on here? And he says, well, you know, she continued from early morning until now, but she's just going home for a bit. Right. Just going home. Boaz quickly figures out what's going on and puts a stop to it. Have I not charged the young men to not touch you? And the word touch here is exactly what you would suspect it to mean. As one commentary states, Boaz is here instituting the first anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace recorded in the Bible. Go Boaz. Seriously. But it's because Boaz had to. He had to. Because the first group of insiders that Ruth encounters, the reapers, are not examples for us to follow. The second type of insider that Ruth encounters, however, is much better. In chapter 2, verse 1, Boaz is described as a worthy man. And by now, we've already seen how he's evidenced that worthiness, right? He's reined in the misconduct of the men under him. But he does even more than that. The text tells us about the mealtime break later that same day, right? He came in the morning. Ruth was getting ready to leave in the morning. Now it's lunchtime that same day. And as I'm imagining this scene, in my mind's eye, I see Ruth. This is me projecting, right? But I see Ruth sitting by herself on a concrete bench. While everyone else is at tables eating lunch in their circle of friends. Actually, she's probably not even eating because she was poor. She had nothing. This is her first day gleaning. But nobody says anything or invites her over, except Boaz. Come here, he says. Eat some bread, he says. Oh, and here, dip it in this wine. I know sometimes the bread can be dry. What compassion. What thoughtfulness. And then what happens is Ruth joins the circle, and she sits down right next to the reapers. And then Boaz, the boss himself, hands her a handful of roasted grain. That is what the servant does. And then Ruth eats until she is satisfied and there's more than enough left over for her to bring home to Naomi. Boaz, this worthy man, uses the status and power and resources he has as an insider to not only keep Ruth safe, but to also show her welcome and compassion and generosity. And as a result of that, an everyday lunch break, it's an everyday lunch break, becomes a beautiful occasion of kindness. I think it was in elementary school. I was in my school's choir room waiting for the evening choir concert to start, and I was there with other students who were also in the choir. Now, because the concert was after dinner time, my mom had packed me two meals that day, one for lunch that I'd already eaten, and a second for dinner. Now, I just need to say right now, my mom is a fine cook. But her packed lunches weren't anything to write home about. Let me describe it for you. It was two slices of white bread. This is, 30 years ago. White bread, mayonnaise, a slice of American cheese, and then one slice of thinly sliced Carl Buttig deli meat. And then the greatest culinary faux pas of all, she had put iceberg lettuce in the sandwich. And you know what happens, right? The bread is soggy. My dinner. But what did the other kids get? Someone had organized to get pizza delivered. And for some reason, I wasn't a part of it. So there they were, all the other kids, eating hot, delicious, steaming pepperoni pizza. And here I was, holding my soggy sandwich. I still remember the lump in my throat as I was trying to hold back my tears of self-pity. And now you know why when I order pizza for the church, there's always more than enough, okay? It all comes back to childhood. If only there had been a Boaz. If only there had been a Boaz in that choir room. Someone to notice me, to invite me in, to say, come here. Who didn't care that I hadn't paid my $2 for a couple slices of pizza. Who would simply show me some welcome and compassion and generosity. If only. I don't tell this story because I want your pity. I'm fine. I tell you this story because I want you to see that there are Ruths all around us. There are Ruths all around us. There are Ruths in your school cafeteria and in your workplace office. There are Ruths in your hall, in your dorm, in your club, on your team. There are Ruths coming to this country, restarting their lives, and they live in our neighborhoods. There are Ruths all around us. There are outsiders all around us. And so in the places where we are the insiders, what kind of insider will you be? What kind of insider will you be? Don't be like the reapers. Definitely don't be like the reapers. Be like Boaz. Use whatever status or power or resources you have as an insider to show welcome and compassion and generosity. And it doesn't have to be something big. It could be something big, but it doesn't have to be something big, because in the story of God, even an everyday lunch break can become a beautiful occasion of kindness, so beautiful that it's here in the Bible for us thousands of years later to read about. This is what Ruth's story has to say to insiders. Now, outsiders. What does Ruth's story say to us when we're outsiders? Boaz's kindness is met with a surprise gratitude. Verse 10, Ruth asks, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? Why is she surprised? Because I am a foreigner. I'm an outsider. Ruth is keenly aware that she is an outsider, and she is also keenly aware that Boaz is treating her much more kindly than was typical or required. So why? Why are you doing this? Here is his answer. Sorry, we don't have this printed. Just listen. All that you have done for your mother-in-law, Naomi, we talked about her last week, since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land, Moab, and came to a people, us, here Israel, that you did not know before. Yes, Boaz is kind because we've already seen he's a worthy man, right? But according to his own words, his kindness to her is also because of who Ruth is, because of what she has done. You see, she may have been impressed by his surprising kindness to her, but he wants her to know that he was first impressed by her surprising kindness to Naomi. With MLK Day coming up tomorrow, it's worth pointing out that Boaz treats Ruth not according to the color of her skin, but according to the content of her character. But Boaz actually does more for her than simply praise her. He comforts her. He says something to her that she, in her outsider status, really needs to hear. This is what he says. "Now the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord." You see, Boaz knows that it is hard to be an outsider. He knows that Ruth has given up a lot and taken a great risk to leave her homeland, leave her community, leave everyone she knew, leave her safety net, and come and be an outsider here in Bethlehem, to be an immigrant, foreigner with Naomi. And so he calls on the Lord to repay her for what she has given up and to give her a full reward for what she's risked. Ultimately, he reminds her of who God is. He says to her, "He is the one under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Wings. The imagery here is that of a strong eagle hovering over her nest, protecting her young, providing them food. And if you know the rest of the story, the word wings is significant. We'll hear it again next week. If you know the rest of the story, then you know that Boaz himself becomes a significant answer to his own prayer. You see, he calls on the Lord to provide for Ruth, and wouldn't you know it, God uses him to do it. And even more than he's already done. Next week, we'll say more about how all this goes down. But today, the point is that for all the wonderful things that Boaz did for Ruth, what we need to understand is that behind Boaz was God. Well, despite all the pizza that I did not get invited to eat, despite all the times that I sat alone on that middle school concrete bench, I actually had a really great childhood. So, like, don't pity me. And one reason is because I knew of a table where I did belong. And I knew of a Boaz who would always invite me to come to that table. It was my parents' dining table. And actually, I had several Boazes, my grandmother, my grandfather, my mom, my dad. At home, there was always a seat for me. At home, I was always welcome. And I know I may not have appreciated enough at the time, but my everyday meals with my family of origin, they were beautiful occasions of kindness. But I think it goes deeper than that. Because the welcome and kindness and belonging that protected my soul through my more difficult seasons of loneliness didn't reside ultimately at that table or at that seat or even with my parents and my grandparents. They resided in the God who is behind them all. In the same way that Ruth experienced through Boaz, the God who invites her in, so I experienced through my family of origin, the God who has drawn near to me in Christ and made me a son in his kingdom. And so I know now that at his eternal banqueting table, I always have a seat. Listen, there are Boazes all around us. There are Boazes all around us. People whom God sends our way to invite us in, to give us belonging, to remind us of his wings that draw us close and protect us. And you might even be sitting next to your Boaz right now. But do we see them? Do we see them? Do we see them as Boazes whom God has sent our way? Be like Ruth, who recognized her Boaz, who ultimately saw in it the favor of God towards her, a foreigner. What Ruth's story has to say to outsiders. So this is the spiritual biography of Ruth, a woman who became an outsider to show kindness to Naomi, but who was brought inside under the wings of God's kindness. But that is actually not the whole of her story, right? As with Naomi, God enters Ruth's story, not just for her sake, but for the sake of his larger story. Because no longer on the outside, but on the inside with Boaz, Ruth and Boaz fall in love, and they get married, and they have a child, and that child becomes the grandfather of David. That same David that we just talked about, who is that great king who ended the dark days of the judges and ushered in that golden era for God's Old Testament people. That was a way that her story was part of God's story. But I think that Ruth's part in the greater story of God isn't just as a biological link in the chain that leads to David. It's not just that Ruth is the great-grandmother of this important king. No, Ruth's part in the greater story of God is that in what she did for Naomi, her life is now a pointer to what Jesus has done for us. Her life is now a pointer to what Jesus has done for us. What does she do? She went from being an insider to becoming an outsider. Why? For the sake of loving someone else. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did, but on a far greater scale? Jesus, the Son of God, was the ultimate insider. He was an insider to the throne of heaven. He was an insider to the Trinity, face to face with the Father and the Spirit. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus left his insider status, became an outsider. He left heaven and came to earth, and even more painful, he went to the cross and lost the face of his Father. But why did he do it? He did it for the sake of loving us. Because you and I, without Jesus, we are outsiders to the family of God. We are outsiders to his glory and his love and his joy. And we know it's because of our sin, right? God in his holiness, it's impossible for us to be around him in our sinfulness. And you know this. You know what it's like when you've hurt someone or you've wronged someone or you've been against someone. It is really hard. You feel guilty. You feel distant. It's hard to be with them in the same room because of that barrier that we call sinfulness. But Jesus left his home in heaven and then went to the cross to take that barrier, to take that sin upon himself. And there as he hung, the Father turned his face away from him. The wrath of God against sin came down on him, and Jesus became the outsider instead of us. Because of his sacrifice, that barrier is torn down. Our sins are atoned for. Our souls are washed clean. And now we can finally come before God. We can come before God and become insiders to the glory and joy and love of his family. And even better news, Jesus didn't stay dead, but 3 days later, he rose again. He proved that the punishment was exhausted. He had paid it all down, and now he is seated back home in his heavenly throne room. He's ready to welcome us home also to his banqueting table. And from there, he has sent his Spirit into your life, into mine, to help us trust him, to help us know that he loves us, to help us fight against our sin, to draw us closer and closer to God until his return. Like Ruth, but far greater, Jesus went from being an insider to becoming an outsider and order to love us. Of all the ways that Ruth is part of God's greater story, this is the most significant. You see, her existence was not just to give birth to someone who gives birth to someone who gives birth to David, but her existence was to live a life that points to Jesus. And let me just say, that is true for you as well. That is true for you as well. God can use all of our lives to accomplish really great and wonderful things through the things that we do, through our careers, through our hobbies, through whatever. He can use us to raise really great and lovely children and grandchildren. But the greatest part that we can play in the story of God, regardless of the length of our resumes or the size of our families, is to live a life that points to Jesus. So whether as an insider or as an outsider, whether someone who extends the welcome of God or receives the welcome of God, would your life, would my life, would our lives together, from our everyday meals to who we choose to date, to how we parent, to how we treat the people around us, would all of it be a pointer to the person and work